Good to be with you again. Good to see you. God bless you. Just a couple of things I want to say before we read Scripture. I usually carry books around with me because I've found that most folks in our churches do not read good Christian books. And I didn't realize my supply was almost gone. So I only have two books, and they're the same book, but I had three, but I noticed this one's mine. I've already marked it up. It's called On Tiptoe with Joy, and I only have two copies. So with the first two people back there, they're $15. Just drop it there. Anyway, if you want to get that, that'd be great. Also back there on the little stand as you go out, I have an email prayer partner list. Anybody on here? I was here a long, long time ago. Anybody still on my email prayer partner list? I don't think so. Maybe I didn't even have it back then. But I found out that the more people I have praying, the better preaching I do. It just kind of works that way. And so I've got hundreds of people praying for me tonight. But if you'd like to be on that list, I'd love to have you. All I need is an email. That's the only way we do it. We used to go a long time ago by sending out the regular mail, and it cost me like $500 every time I sent it out. So now I do email, and it's free. And if you don't have it, I'm sorry, but that's the only way we can afford to do it. You won't hear from me except before I go preach and when I come home and preach. I'll tell you where I'm going, what I need to be prayed for, when I come home, what happened, and so you'll get that. You won't hear from me every month. We don't ever, except for one time, we don't ask for money. But during the month of December, we have a fundraising kind of thing, and we send it out, so you won't hear about it. I know a lot of the people you're on their list, and you hear from them every other week about money. I'm on those lists too, but that's not what we do. So anyway, that list is back there. The only thing I ask you to do is please print very carefully, because we have a terrible secretary. That's me. And I left the church with two secretaries, and now I am one. And half the time I get home and I can't read the email, so people say, how come I didn't get anything from you? I said, well, you didn't write very plainly. So you men, give it to your wife, okay? And maybe she can write better than you can. I'm sure that's true, in fact. It's true in my house. So anyway, those are back there. Tomorrow night, we are going to have a healing service. Sounds like to me you have a lot to be praying for healing. And again, if you don't need healing, or if you don't know somebody that needs healing, don't come. But I got a feeling everybody here either needs some kind of healing, whether it's physical or spiritual or emotional or relational, financial, whatever it is. We're going to go, it won't be weird. We're not going to be hanging from the lights. It'll be right out of Scripture. And so hopefully you'll come. We'll anoint you with oil and pray. You can stand in for friends or children or grandchildren, for anybody that might need healing. So look forward to that. It'll be a great service. All right, if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me, please, to the book of Acts. I think I mentioned last night I'd rather be preaching out of this on this topic than any topic I have. I think the reason I like it so much is because it had such an impact on my life when I first heard it. And I've also realized that most Methodists really don't know about too much what I'm preaching on tonight. Just not there. But it's Wesleyan, it's biblical, it's something that we all need. So Acts, the first chapter. I'm going to read two passages of Scripture, one from the first chapter and then one from the 15th chapter. So you may want to just put your finger in one side of it. But Acts 1, beginning with verse 4, and then Acts 15, beginning with verse 8. So if you'll stand with me, please, as we read the Word of God. By the way, they put me up here because they said I was too short. No, that's not what they said. They said we're getting feedback from that when I'm out there, so that's the reason I'm up here. I stood in John Wesley's pulpit one time in Epworth, in England, and they had a rope across it, and they said nobody gets to go up there because they don't want to have everybody just tromping up and down it. And then I talked with the curator, and I said, he said, what do you do? I said, I'm a Methodist preacher. He looked at me and he said, it'd be a shame for a Methodist preacher not to go into John Wesley's pulpit and have his picture made. I loved it. All right, Acts chapter 1, beginning of verse 4. On one occasion, While he, meaning Jesus, was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And in Acts 15, Luke is dealing with the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. And he says this, God knows the heart, verse 8, God knows the heart. Who knows the heart shows that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, and here's the key, for he purified their hearts by faith. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Thanks be to God. Thank you. May be seated, please. Tonight, I am preaching to believers. To those of you who say, yes, I'm a Christian, I know I'm a Christian, I've been born again, I've asked Jesus to come into my heart, my sins are forgiven, I understand that. But I'm preaching to frustrated Christians. And those of you who might be up or down or up or down, I remember after I became a Christian, I remember like it was yesterday, giving my life to Jesus. And then for a long time after that, my life was up and down. It's like a roller coaster. I don't know if you identify with that. Where you're up on a mountaintop one day and down the hole the next day. And just can't quite figure it out. And then I kept asking myself, why is that? Should it be that way? I read a lot of theology books. I read a lot of John Wesley stuff. And I'm a deep theological thinker, and I'll show you about that because I'm going to share a book with you. It's by Theodore Geisel. Do you know who Theodore Geisel is or was? Dr. Seuss? Deep stuff here. This is my stuff. This is the kind of things I read. Theodore Seuss Geisel, okay? It's by the way, it's one of the books that got banned. I can't quite figure out why it was banned. I read it after they started banning Dr. Seuss books. I said, there's nothing there that possibly could ban this book. But anyway, it's called On Beyond Zebra. Said Conrad Caneas O'Donnell Odell, my very young friend who is learning to spell. A is for ape, and B is for bear. C is for camel, and H is for hare. The M is for mouse, and the R is for rat. I know all 26 letters like that. Through to Z is for zebra. I know them all well, said Conrad Caneas O'Donnell Odell. So now I know everything anyone knows from beginning to end, from start to close, because Z is as far as the alphabet goes. Then he almost fell flat on his face on the floor when I picked up the chalk and drew one letter more. A letter he never had dreamed of before. And I said, you can stop if you want to with Z, because most people stop with Z, but not me. In places that I go, there are things that I see that I never could spell if I stopped with Z. I'm telling you this, because you're one of my friends. My alphabet starts where your alphabet ends. I'm telling you tonight, dear friends, there is more to the Christian life than being just born again. Well, that's important. That's key. But there's more after that. I get so, I'm trying to find the right word, ticked off.
Good word.
Two words. I get so ticked off when I hear preachers say, you get born again, you get saved, and then you just strive, and it's hard, and it's all the way to the end until you finally get to heaven. And I said, I don't believe that. I really don't believe that. I don't believe that we're called to be saved, and then all of a sudden we just fight to the end, very end. I don't believe that. I believe God's got more in mind for us than that. As I mentioned, I look at my own life and I was so frustrated. I wasn't even sure. I asked myself, you know, if this is the way the Christian life is like, up and down and up and down, I'm not sure I really want it. I really not. And by the way, I'm not even sure I'm even saved. I questioned my own salvation because it was so frustrating. And then I went back in the scripture and I started looking at the disciples and trying to decide, you know, about their lives before Pentecost and after Pentecost. And I looked at Peter before Pentecost, you know, good old Peter. Lord, I'll never deny you. Cock-a-doodle-doo. I'm not sure anything hurt Jesus worse than the one he loves so much, Peter, said, I don't even know who he is. Cross, yes, but then this. I don't know him. He denied him not once, twice, but three times. Was he a Christian? Of course he was a Christian. He followed Jesus day after day after day. He was with him all the time. He ate with him, slept beside him. But what was wrong? Something was wrong in his life. Remember James and John in Scripture? They had nicknames. They were called Sons of Thunder. It's not because they were great Methodist evangelists. It's because they had terrible tempers. Were they believers? Of course they were. So my question is, does God leave us that way? Here's another question. Is it possible, listen carefully, is it possible to live a continually victorious Christian life? Do not answer that out loud, it'll embarrass you. Is it possible to live in victory all the time? And my answer is yes, it is. I didn't say you wouldn't make mistakes. I didn't say you wouldn't have problems. You might still even sin occasionally here and there. But is it possible to live in victory? Not only is it possible, dear friends, it's supposed to be the norm. We're supposed to live in victory. We're supposed to be with Jesus all the time. So there's something between, there's more than salvation. There's one letter more, there's two letters, there's a bunch of letters more. And we can live in that victory. We can do it. I don't care what you call what I'm preaching on tonight. Scripture calls it a bunch of different things. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the infilling of the Holy Spirit, or sanctification, or the sanctified life. John Wesley called it perfect love or Christian perfection. Some people call it a deeper work of grace or a second work of grace. I don't care what you call it. I just want it to happen. And I want it to happen to every believer. You see, we Wesleyans, we believe in free will. You have a choice to make. I can preach on salvation and you can say thanks, but no thanks. I'm walking out of here and you walk out of here. God's not going to stop you. You have a choice. But I want to tell you, once you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have no choice whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen to Scripture, what it says. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Does that sound like a choice to you? It's a commandment. It's a commandment. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've met people, they say, oh, I'm not sure about that Holy Spirit stuff. That's kind of scary. I don't really believe it. Yeah, not really. God doesn't want to embarrass you or me. He wants to bless us. And the way He blesses us is by filling us with His Spirit. A subsequent to salvation. You're saved here. You're filled here. I don't know anybody that's all happened at once. I'll give you an example in a minute. One that happened very soon afterwards. But usually you're saved. I remember. I struggled. I was struggling all the way into seminary. Thinking, I'm getting ready to graduate in another year and I'm going to be let loose in some unsuspecting congregation and I don't have anything to share because my life was so up and down, wishy-washy. I said, there has to be more. There has to be more. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. But you got to want it. You got to be desperate. I was so desperate. I would have done anything for God to do something in my life. I didn't care what it was. You got to want it. The scripture, the psalmist says, as a deer pants for living water. That's the panting. I got to have more. I got to have it all. I'm tired of the wishy-washy life. want everything that God's got for me. And you don't need to be afraid of that. God's not going to embarrass you. He's not going to make you do stupid things. But your life is different. Different. I'm going to read you a couple of passages of Scripture tonight, jumping away from Acts just for a few little minutes. Because I think there are two key passages that we must know about. One of them, if you'll... don't turn, because as long as you want to, that's okay. But it'll be hard to follow me, because I'm going to go so fast. You need to put your seatbelts on. We're going to fly. You okay? You got okay? Back row, you still okay? Still there. Romans 7 and 8. Romans 7 is the hardest passage of Scripture for me to read out loud. And so what I'm going to give you is the Tom Atkins, Georgia paraphrase of Romans 7. Now when I preach this up north, I need an interpreter, because they don't quite get what I'm saying. But this is a really loose paraphrase. Are you ready for it? Here's what it says. Paul's saying, I know what God wants me to do. I really want to do it. I'm struggling. I don't know what's wrong. I just can't understand. I'm trying my best, but I'm just not getting there, he says. Romans 7. In fact, he says it a bunch of times. There's a key word there. Listen to it again. It won't be the same, but listen to it again. Paul says, I know what I want to be doing. I know what God wants me to do. I know I should be praying more. I know I should be sharing more. I know I... What's the key word? That little word, I. Paul is trying. He is busting his guts trying to do Romans 7. Trying to live for Jesus, but he's not doing it. And the word I is the key. In fact, 28 times in those verses, I is mentioned. Then, praise God, we have Romans 8. Something happened. I'm convinced something happened between 7 and 8 in Paul's life. Because 28 times in Romans 7, and all of a sudden now in Romans 8, the word I is not mentioned one time. Not once. But there is a key word in verses 1 through 17 of Romans 8. And it's the Spirit. 16 times. In that chapter. Are you with me? You see? Paul said, I want to do what God wants me to do. I'm trying my best. I just can't do it. Anybody been there but me? I can't do it. And something happened in his life. Was he a believer? Of course he was. But something happened in his life, and all of a sudden, the Spirit lives in me. The Spirit works through me. The Spirit sings through me. The Spirit witnesses through me. The Spirit lives through me. That's the change. Victory all the way. Was he perfect? Well, not in a moral sense, no. But John Wesley called it perfect love or Christian perfection. We'll get back to that in a minute. It means a perfection of love. Total, complete perfection. Let me give you another passage of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians. I love Thessalonians, especially 1 Thessalonians. And Paul is dealing with something here. Paul was a missionary. And everywhere he went, he would start a church. Some of the churches were really, really, really good. And some of them, they were stinking. I mean, they were bad. People were... Corinthians, they were just having all kinds of problems. But when I read this is a letter to the church at Thessalonica. Now when I read this, in fact I'm not going to read it, I'm going to zip through it very quickly, just jump it around. I want you to tell me, I'm going to read the first two chapters, zip through the first two chapters in about 2 minutes. Can you handle that? All right. See if this is a good church or bad church. He starts off by saying, to the church of the Thessalonians, blah, blah, blah. Verse 2, we thank God for you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before how God our Father has produced your great faith, great love, great labor, and your endurance is inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that a good church or bad church? Do I need to read it again? Are you not listening? Where are you? Hello? Thank you for answering me back. Listen, he said, this is where the church is. We remember you before God the Father. Your work is produced by faith. Your labor is prompted by love. Your endurance is inspired by hope in Jesus Christ. That's a great church. He goes on to say, God has chosen you. You're a special people. And in verse 7, he says, you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. This is a model church. It's the kind of thing that if Paul were to come into your church on Sunday morning, and he'd come up to your pastor and say, Pastor, I've been visiting with your people, and I need to tell you something. You're a model church. After the pastor got up off the floor, he would say, sure. But that's what this church is about, okay? And he goes on and talks about it. Verse 13, chapter 2 says, we thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as human word, but actually as the word of God. In other words, he's telling them, when I preached to you, you just said, yeah, where do we sign up? What a great church. Then you get over chapter 3. All the way down about verse 10. Listen to this carefully. Paul is still talking to them. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Whoa, wait a minute, Paul. You've been bragging on this church for two chapters. Just bragging on it. Great church. And now you're saying there's something missing? What could it be? In chapters 4 and 5, tell you what it is. Basically, he's saying, I need to share with you. Chapter 4, verse 3, it's God's will that you be sanctified or be filled with the Spirit. That's the difference. That's the whole difference. Now, it's scriptural, folks. It's there. I could go on and on and on and on and give you that God is telling us to be sanctified, to be filled with the Spirit, whatever you want to call it. It's an experience subsequent to salvation that moves on. Now, let me give you some illustrations from history. Do you know the name Charles Finney? Your pastor does. Anybody know the name Charles Finney? He was one of the great evangelists of all times back in the 1800s, early 1800s. He was a young lawyer. And just his heart was just broken by sin. He was under deep conviction. And then he got saved. October the 10th, 1821. Went out on a hillside, spent all day in prayer and got saved. That night, this is one of those real quickies. I don't see this very often. Something else happened to him. Let me read to you. Now let me tell you, I want you to listen for something in his testimony. The chief characteristic of being filled with the Holy Spirit is supernatural love. Okay? It's a total, complete love. Listen for it. I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit without any expectation of it, without ever having the thought in my mind there was any such thing for me, without any memory of ever hearing the thing mentioned by any person in the world. The Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me body and soul. I could feel the impressions like a wave of electricity going through me and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves of liquid love, for I could not express it in any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God. I can remember distinctly that it seemed to fan me like immense wings. No words can express the wonderful love that was spread abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love. These waves came over me and over me and over me, one after the other, until I remember crying out, I shall die if these waves continue to pass over me. I said, Lord, I can't bear it anymore. And yet I had no fear of death. Wow. You see what he's saying? He's saying, God, I've had enough. Don't bless me anymore. I can't handle it. Can't handle the love anymore. Go to somebody else. Go to Brother John. Fill him with, I can't. That's what he's saying. I just can't handle it anymore. How about D.L. Moody? Familiar with Dwight Moody? Moody Institute in Chicago. One of the great evangelists of all times. He's been an evangelist now for a while. Preaching crusades all over the world. Listen to what Moody said. I was crying all the time. God would fill me with His Spirit. Well, one day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I can only say that God revealed Himself to me and that I had to ask Him to stay His hand. Same thing. Back off. I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I didn't present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back was before that blessed experience. If you would give me all the world, it would be a dust, just like a sea of dust. Here's one you know. John Wesley. You know John Wesley? Anybody not know John Wesley? You're a Baptist visitor, maybe? Everybody knows John Wesley. He's our father. He's our father. What do we call ourselves? Methodists. We call him John Wesley. John Wesley, he's been my hero forever. I love reading Wesley. I had him on a pedestal for a long time. I've taken him off the pedestal. But not far. Not far off the pedestal. But he was an Anglican clergyman. He was a preacher in the Church of England. And he felt like he ought to be a missionary to Georgia. Sailing ship coming across. Storm comes up. The main mast on the ship falls over in the wind and storm. There were a group of Moravians, not Mormons, but Moravians, over in the corner of the boat praising God, singing hymns to God. Not afraid at all. John Wesley scared stiff. He says there, "I came to convert the Indians. Who's going to convert me?" John Wesley, an Anglican preacher. Who's going to convert me? Well, something happened when he got back to England. Walked down a street called Aldersgate. May 24th, 1738. That ought to stick out to your mind like any date, just like your birthday. It's what we call Aldersgate. It's when John Wesley went into a chapel on Aldersgate Street to a Moravian prayer meeting that he said he didn't even want to go to. Miserable. Miserable. Walks into the chapel, didn't even hear the gospel, heard someone read Martin Luther's preface to the book of Romans. And we have those wonderful words. "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I did trust in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation." What's that mean? That means John Wesley was a preacher and he wasn't saved. Is that possible? It sure is, folks. Even today. But that's when he got saved. I've argued with people forever. Somebody said, "Well, that's just the assurance of his salvation." I said, "No. He said, I came to convert the Indians. Who's going to convert me?" That's when he got saved. I talked to some wonderful theologians, and one of the strongest ones I know is a dean up at Indiana Wesleyan University in their School of Theology. And he agrees with me. That's why he's so good. He agrees with me. That's when Wesley was saved. Okay? May 24, 1738. I want to give you something brand new that's brand new to me. I just ran across this last year. I was reading a magazine and got this. There was a man Scott Kisker's his name. And he was a professor there. This is what he says. If Aldersgate, what's Aldersgate? Help me. They got saved. Salvation. Okay. If Aldersgate was all that Wesley had, he would probably have retired as an Anglican priest at Epworth with a heart strangely warmed, and we would never have heard of him or Methodism. Ooh. Ooh. Wow. Kept reading. There's this long article. Just Reverend Doug Fox was doing his D-Men project, and his thesis he was working on was looking at Wesley before Aldersgate and after Aldersgate. Okay? So after Aldersgate, when he was saved, this is what he says. He said, let me find it. He said he discovered that there was very little positive change. He got saved. He's born again. But he says there was very little change. He's just reading his journals over and over, what Wesley is saying himself. For 7 months, he did this, all those journals. Wesley was a journaler, journaled every day. For 7 months, he was filled with doubts and questions after salvation. There were spiritual exaltations, and then there was an acute spiritual depression. 11 entries in his journal, starting with the day after Aldersgate, was on depression. 11 entries about depression. There were only two clear supernatural occurrences that took place in 7 months after he got saved. And then something happened. Most Wesleyans ought to know May 24, 1738, but most do not even know this date. Monday, January the 1st, 1739. These are Wesley's words. Mr. Hall, Kitchen, Whitfield, Hutchins, and my brother Charles were present at our love feast in Fetter Lane with about 60 of our brethren. It was about 3 in the morning. You got it? Here he is with 60 of his brothers praying together at 3 o'clock in the morning. Something's going to happen when you pray at 3 o'clock in the morning. He said, 3 in the morning, as we were continuing instant in prayer, the power of God came so mightily upon us, insomuch that many cried out for exceeding joy, many fell to the ground. As soon as we recovered a little from the awe and amazement at the presence of His Majesty, we broke out with one voice, we praise Thee, O God, we acknowledge Thee to be the Lord. So Kisker goes on. Fox goes on, and he looks at Wesley now, 6-7 months after January 1st, 1739. You got it? You with me? You remember what happened 7 months after his salvation? Depression, 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 up and down, blah, blah, blah. Here's what happened. There was one recording in 7 months of spiritual depression. Happened 2 days after that day. Never again. Remember how many supernatural occurrences happened before? Yell it out. 2. Now, 7 months after this, 31 supernatural occurrences, which was visible to many people. All I'm saying is that there's something different. There is another experience. Somebody asked me the other day, said, is it a one-time experience or is it a progression? And I said, yes. Yes. There is an experience. Just like your day, you're saved, that's an experience. And then the day you're filled with the Spirit, that's an experience, and then you grow from there. You're not perfect, but you're... Let me talk about Wesley. Just, you guys okay? It's a little long tonight. You all right? I'll have you out of here in 2 hours, I promise you.
Okay.
Wesley called this experience Christian perfection or perfect love. What he meant by that, and people found fault with that because they didn't understand what he was saying. He was saying that our heart can be made purified. Acts 15. That our hearts can be made purified so that our love is pure and holy. Again, can you make a mistake? Yeah. Sure you can. John Church, one of the great evangelists that I ever heard, he died when I was teenager, I guess, but I did hear him preach at Indian Springs Camp Meeting. He was there every other year. Preached the same 10 sermons every year. Every year for probably 30 years. Everybody loved the 10 sermons. They'd say, preach number 3. I mean, they knew him already, you know. But John Church was one of the old evangelists. And the old evangelists, they hit the road and they didn't come home for 6 months. I mean, they were on the trail. And they'd go from revival to revival or camp meeting to camp meeting. And this story tells about what Wesley meant by perfect love or Christian perfection. He said he was getting ready to go out on one of his preaching campaigns, be gone a long time. He had a little boy, his son, and his wife, and they were at the front door to kiss him and tell him goodbye. And he kissed his wife, and he picked up his little boy and kissed him, and looked at his wife, and he said, "Oh, honey, I'm so sorry, I forgot." She said, "John, what do you mean you forgot? I was going to do something before I left, and I promised you I'd do it." I can identify with that. And she said, "What are you talking about, John? What'd you forget?" She said, "I promised you that before I left, I was gonna cut those two old ugly spirea bushes down beyond the pines." I have no idea what a spirea bush is, but that's what he said. And she said, "John, that's okay." He said, "I'm all dressed now." He said, "I've got my suit on. And as soon as I get back, I don't care how tired I am, I don't care how far I've driven, first thing I'm going to do is take my suit off, put my work clothes on, I'm going out there and cut those old spirea bushes down beyond the pines." Okay, that's fine. He goes. They know exactly what day he's coming home. He said his little boy must have been standing on the couch peeking through the drapes, waiting, dusty dirt road in front of the house. Not many cars came down there. But all of a sudden, little boy saw a little cloud of dust. John said, I got closer and I saw the screen door come flying open. Bah! And he said, he's running down the driveway, just running. I couldn't even get up the driveway. I had to stop the car. He's running down the driveway to meet his daddy. He's just running down there. The door opens. He grabs him around his legs. He said, Daddy, Daddy, I love you. I missed you. Honey, I missed you too. Let me get out. And he's trying to work him up. Daddy, I missed you so much. I just love you. I love you too, honey. Just come here. Let me get you up here. And he gets up here. The little boy says, Daddy, I love you so much. I did something for you. John said, honey, what'd you do? He said, I knew you'd be tired when you got home. I love you, Daddy, so I did it. Honey, what did you do? I cut them old bushes down for you. John said he looked out in the backyard, and his two prized white pines that had been growing for years were laying on the ground. A little saw down beside them. He said, I looked at my son. I couldn't scold him, couldn't yell at him, couldn't spank him. He said, I just looked at him and said, honey, thank you for loving me that much. You understand perfect love? That's perfect love. Did he make a mistake? Sure he did. But his heart, as Acts 15 says, his heart was made pure. That's what God does when he fills us with his Spirit. Well, I'm going to give an illustration, then we'll tell you a story, and I promise you I'm through. The story, one of my professors in seminary tells the story in one of his books about a couple that lived in Appalachia. All right, let me back up. Got ahead of myself. Let me give you an illustration first. The illustration is so good, and I've been using it for so long, I've convinced myself I made it up. I have no idea where it came from, but every time I tell this story, nobody comes and says, oh, I heard that story before. No, you didn't. So anyway, here's the story. It's a... The cool thing about it is that it's so easy to understand. All the theology I'm preaching tonight is right here. In my hand, I have an empty Coca-Cola bottle. You remember the old Coca-Cola bottles? You remember they were shaped, you know? Well, just visualize that, okay? You got to be sanctified to be able to see this, all right? So here it is. It's an old empty Coca-Cola bottle. But in the middle of it, right in the middle, there's a cardboard partition. So that it's cut the exact same dimension, you know how that little thing read, so that if you put something on the top, because of the partition in there, it won't allow it to go to the bottom. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, I'll start over. You all right? All right. You put some gas, not gasoline, but gas in the top and put a cork in it. So now you have a bottle, empty bottle. It has gas in the top, but nothing in the bottom because the partition won't allow it to go in there. All right? You put it on the shelf in the kitchen. The kids come running through the house. They bounce off the wall. They're fighting back and forth. Vibrates the shelf. The bottle falls off. It doesn't break. But as the bottle rolls across the floor, that partition moves just a little bit. And it allows the gas that's in the top now to fill the bottle completely, entirely. That's where we get the word entire sanctification. It's there. Here's the theology. It's heresy. It's heresy to say, I got Jesus, but I didn't get the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is three in one. You cannot divide the Trinity up. Oh, I know they have different positions, but you can't get part. And so when you get saved, you get the Spirit. But the problem is, 99% of the cases I know anything about, including my own, even though you've got the Spirit doesn't have all of you. He's in the top of the bottle, not in the bottom. And you come to a place, hopefully tonight, whenever it might be, you come to a place where you say, I've had it. I want everything you got for me. I want it all. I don't care what it costs. I want everything. And all of a sudden, that petition is moved. And by faith, the Spirit fills you. And then the next day, He fills you. The Scripture says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, but literally in the Greek, it ought to say something. It says something like this, be you continually filled with the Holy Spirit. It's perfect tense. It goes all the way. So we're filled the next day, and the next day. There has to be a starting point, though. Everything has to be surrender. We talked about surrender the other night. Total surrender. When you come down tonight and say, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you one question. Is everything that you know about surrender to God? If it isn't, then we'll need to pray about it. But if you say yes, we'll lay hands on them. Just do what they did in the New Testament. be filled with the Holy Spirit. By faith. Not by feeling. Somebody says, well, what's going to happen? Am I going to feel differently? I don't know. Am I going to jump up and down? I don't know. Probably not. I don't know. I just know by faith we release. It's like a weather map. You know how weather maps go? High pressure, low pressure, you know? Weather always goes from high pressure to low pressure. When you surrender, giving everything to Him, your past, your present, your future, it's all given to Him. The weather goes from high pressure to low pressure. The Spirit that's in you now fills you. Now here's the last story. Dr. Kenneth Kinghorn tells a story about a family that lives in Appalachia, eastern Kentucky. He said they were so far back in the sticks that you had to pump oxygen into them. Back in a holler. You know what a holler is? Y'all tried preaching this in Florida. It just didn't go, you know. But he said they lived so far back in there. I mean, they were way back there. They had no electricity and had a well, but, you know, no electricity at all. But one day, they found, heard a rumor that they were going to get electricity. They were going to get a power company to come back there and put power in there. They checked it out, and it was going to be true. And they got so excited, they went out in the backyard and they started digging. They were digging up their money because they had plenty of money, but they were buried in coffee cans and mason jars. They didn't trust banks. I guess you got a lot of money if you don't have to pay power bills. And so they had all this money. They got all their money together. They went into town. They hired an electrician. He comes back out. Electrician comes out with them and wires the house. Gets it totally wired. Then they go back into town and start buying. Now, when you have not had electricity, what do you think you could buy? I mean, a television, a radio, a fan, a toaster, a dishwasher, a washing machine, a dryer. You know, just keep going. They spent every penny they had. Had them all delivered, taken out of the box, plugged in, read the instructions. Then they went out and sat on their front porch. Now, on their front porch, there were two rocking chairs, one for Ma and one for Pa. They sat there, and you could see down a little windy road all the way down the holler for just miles. And they sat there, and they waited one day, one whole day, and nothing happened. Second day, nothing happened. But the third day, they looked down there, and they saw two little things, two little bitty objects that were so far away you could barely see them. But they got a little closer. They'd stay a while, and they'd get a little closer. They got to the point where they figured out what they were. They were those power cutting trucks. They were orange trucks, and they had a big drill bit, auger drill bit, and they'd drill a hole in the ground. And then one truck had a big spool of wire, and they'd run a wire to the pole. They'd drill a hole, put a pole, run a wire, drill a hole, put a pole, run a wire. The closer to the house they got, the more excited they got. Put about a quarter of a mile to the house, not very far. They drilled a hole to put a pole, and this time they took a cable, tied it at the top, took it to the ground and anchored it. They turned around and they left, and they never came back. And what's so sad about the story is the house was totally, completely prepared to receive the power, but they never got it. The saddest thing I see on a regular basis is for folks who've grown up in the church, who know they're going to heaven when they die, but they're struggling and struggling and struggling, and they want victory, but they don't have it. And all you got to do is say, I surrender all. Give it to Him. And then pray that God, through faith, God would fill you with the Spirit that's in you and walk with you every day after that. Your life will be different. I wish I had the time just to tell you how my life changed. Even when I was in seminary, my life totally, completely changed because of one experience I had. Now, it's been changing ever since, too. I mean, I wasn't perfect then, but God's been working on me. But my life was different because of it. I'm so glad I didn't miss it. I don't want you to miss it either. Let's bow in prayer, please. Lord God, I thank You that Your Word seems to me pretty simple at this point. And I'm always amazed at why we haven't heard this more. One good thing I'm seeing in the Global Methodist Church is we're hearing it more and more and more than I've ever heard it in 50 years of ministry. And that's a good thing. But Lord, I want every person here to find what I found. It's not unique to me. People have said to me, well, what if nothing happens? Well, leave that up to God. Let's just surrender to Him and ask Him to fill us with His Spirit and see what happens. So I pray that you would let your convicting spirit fall upon us right now. Let that spirit of love, supernatural love, motivate us to say, I want that experience. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. But I want it all. I don't want to be like those other people that say you just got to struggle the rest of your life until you get to heaven. I want to have victory on a regular basis. I want that experience that Paul talks about and Jesus talked about, that it can happen. We look at the disciples before Pentecost. We see they were scared. We see they were running. They were leaving Jesus. And then after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, their lives dramatically changed. There was victory all the way until they sacrificially gave their lives. Lord, that's what I want to see in this church. It's what I want to see in every person. So would you give us the courage to just step forward tonight? Maybe afraid, that's okay. But God wants to bless you. He doesn't want to hurt you. He's not going to hurt you. He just wants to bless you. And then you walk forward after that. Bless us now, Jesus, as we make decisions. Don't let our pride get in the way. Don't let us think, what are people going to think? What if nothing happens? Or we're just going to trust you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let it happen tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I ask you to stand? We're going to sing, I Surrender All. That's the key. Now, I'm going to invite you to come. I want to pray with everybody. John, get up here on this one. And I'll be over here. You don't even need to kneel. You just need to come and stand. And I'm going to ask you one simple question. Is everything that you know about surrender? If you say yes, I think it is. Then I'm just going to lay hands on it. I'm going to pray that God would fill you with His Holy Spirit. Then I'm just going to ask you to just praise Him quietly to yourself. Just thank Him. In faith, thank you for what He's doing in your life. Then I'll give you some instructions afterwards. So if you'll stand, please, let's sing. Come forward. Speaking to you, come right now. Be obedient. so patient and long-winded preacher. God bless you. That's all I know to preach on that. It's so good. Let me say, those of you who've made decisions tonight, within 24 to 48 hours of now, it's very possible that we talked about a test of God from Abraham. You might get tested. You might get tested. And just be ready for it. If it's Satan, God's more powerful than Satan. If it's God testing you, he's waiting for a response. Just be ready. You might come to a fork in the road tomorrow, tonight. And you've got to be ready so you'll go the way God wants you to go. That first decision is very important, okay? Now, I'm also going to say this. Some of you that didn't come know you should have been down here. I understand that. And it's just hard for some of you to come. I'm praying that tonight, that sometime tonight or tomorrow, you'll find a place by yourself and you'll say, God, I want to be filled with your Spirit. I surrender it all. I want you to have everything. I wasn't going to say this, but I think I will. You're not going to like what I'm going to say right now. If God's speaking to you about that and you're not responding, you're not obedient, I'm going to pray that you can't sleep tonight. How about that? I mean, I've got an hour and a half to drive home, and I can pray all the way that you won't get any sleep tonight, okay? I'm joking, but I'm not joking either. The hound of heaven is chasing you, and God wants to do something to everybody's life. And so we just praise him for that, right?
Hi, brother. Amen. I've enjoyed Tom being here, and I like that he can say what he wants to say. I've known when I've been able to go and preach evangelism services, you know, you leave. So
right. You preach and run.
The surrendering to the Spirit of God. Y'all, that's our relationship with Christ Jesus. That's our relationship with the Father in heaven. It's God the Father who was on the mountain, remember? And he spoke to Moses, right? He made covenant with Abraham. And he shared all that through the prophets. And then he came as Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel. But that wasn't enough for God just to be where he was at arm's length and we could touch the hem of his robe. He desires to be close and intimate with us, and that is the Holy Spirit. You see, we are the temple of God. And when we think about that, we see how short we are, how fallen we are, and that God wants in us. He wants to be the one that inspires us and directs us with everything in our life. Just like you said, with finances, with our relationships, with our spouse, with our children. Everything. We don't just say, oh, let me compartmentalize this over here. That's my business. God doesn't have anything to do with my business. No, God has everything to do with it. Everything to do with you. And the thing is, he's got greatness in store for us in heaven. He wants us to begin experiencing it right here and now. Right here and now. Healing service tomorrow.
Healing service tomorrow. Bring friends with you. I mean, it's a great time. I don't understand healing. I really don't. But I'm going to tell you everything I do understand. Because I've been doing it so long and I've seen it so much. I'll tell you that too. Don't forget, prayer partner list out there, if you'll send that. There's two books back there. They're sermons. They're not mine. They're J.T. Seaman's sermons, but they're real simple. It's an easy read, but there's only two of them, so help yourself.
All right. Good night, everyone. May God's blessings be upon you this night, and until tomorrow when we meet again. Bye-bye.